Welcome back, everyone. It's good to see you. Welcome new people. So I'm going to start with prayer, and then we're gonna get into it. I'm pretty excited to teach on this. As you can see, I'm jumping up here before I'm supposed to be up here. But I'm pretty excited about this passage, and hopefully I can convey that to you guys. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for being an advocate to us, somebody that we can trust in, that represents us in all of our problems, who knows us personally and can intercede for us. Lord, we think of our mothers today, as it's Mother's Day, and we just want to think of them, and the mothers have so many needs that a lot of times us husbands don't understand. Help us to understand our wives better and what they need and support them. Also like to think of the women in our church that are unable to have children. This is these days can be a time of sadness. Lord, you know their hurts, and you are the one that you alone can comfort them and give them peace through their sorrows. We'd like to ask a special blessing on Matt and Bryn as they have their new baby, and we'd also like to think of the mothers that are carrying babies right now during this time. Lord, just bring those babies to a healthy a birth, and the mothers through it, and then as they get adjusted to life with a newborn. I also like to just pray for the children as they go back to school, as our church, as we kind of spring back to life with children's programs and teen programs. I'd like to ask for your blessing on those programs, that the children's lives would be changed by having gone through Sunday school here, that teenagers in very much of a vulnerable age would grow to know you through our teen activities and groups, that you would work in a mighty way in those groups, and then just be with them as they go to school, help them to be a light in the school. I pray for the health concerns of our church. Lord, you know the sick people, and you're able to meet them and meet their needs during this time. I pray for physical healing, but I also pray for emotional and spiritual healing through these sicknesses. I ask that you comfort and take care of the people who are sick in our church. Help us as a church body to be there to pray for them and to encourage them. And then finally, Lord, I ask that you work through me this morning, that these words that I speak would be you speaking through me and not my own, and that the people here will be able to listen and understand and then through the Holy Spirit's power apply it to their lives. And I say this in Christ's name, amen. All right, I'll drink water. So today's text is filled with a lot. It's got the Trinity in it. So the Trinity deserves a few minutes of introduction, so that when you hear it and see it in the text today, you'll have an understanding, a little bit more of an understanding of it. It's a complicated topic, and one that takes faith, really. There's no real human way to explain it. We can just kind of characterize it and then wait for heaven to figure it all out. But the New City Catechism answers the question, how many persons are there in God? The answer is, there are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Kevin DeYoung sums it up, the Trinity, in seven statements, which may or may not be helpful. One, God is one. There's only one God. Two, the Father is God. Three, the Son is God. 4, the Holy Spirit is God. 6, the Son is not the Spirit. 5, the Father is not the Son. 6, the Son is not the Spirit. And 7, the Spirit is not the Father. Just so happens that our benediction for today kind of sums up the Trinity in a verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, maybe you're more confused than before, but we're going to see all three of the parts of God active in today's scripture. So, next is a little background. We've been studying the book of John for at least the year that I've been here. This is very helpful in many ways because it gives you kind of a context to the story. And so here's the context. The Jesus has called 12 disciples, and these men have kind of given up their lives to follow Jesus. And he has sat down, had a meal with them. They think that he is somebody that's going to come in a mighty way and heal their nation. He's going to do something spectacular, something you'd expect from a superhero, right? And he tells them that he's about to leave. He's about to die. And one of them is going to betray him. And this rocks their world. These are guys that had given up everything to follow after Jesus. And he's saying, I'm going to leave. And it kind of just rocks their world. They don't know what to do with it. So there's an appropriate C.S. Lewis quote. Pain insists upon it being attended to. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciousness, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So when you're in pain, when there's problems, God is speaking to you in a way that he doesn't speak to you in times when you're not in pain. I encourage you to get to know people who are in pain. We have them in our church. Those are the people that the Spirit is going to be speaking to and can be very helpful to us. Unfortunately for us, we tend to shy away from them, but these are the people that we should really be talking to because the Spirit is working with them. God is speaking to them in a way that he can't speak to us who aren't having problems right now. And to be honest, look forward to these painful moments in your life and look for this megaphone because it is awesome. So these guys are going through some pain. They're struggling with understanding. And Jesus has their attention. And here's what he talks to them about. He tells them last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And this week, he's going to tell them something. He's going to teach them something else. He's going to teach them what it means to have a relationship with God. What does that relationship look like? And I got to be honest with you, I wanted this sermon to go a different way. As of yesterday, I wanted it to follow the title of my Bible. My Bible says Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to make it all about the Holy Spirit, which would have been awesome, but it wouldn't have covered the text. And what I wanted to do was the problem I was having, and I wasn't comfortable at all, it was I wanted to skip the first verse. Oh, well, so here's what it should be. You get the first verse is, if you love me, keep my commands. And I get a little bit, I've come from a background of doing things to please God. And so when I see commands, I kind of shy away. But, so I kind of ignored this. But the problem is that it's mentioned 4 times through this passage. And then at the end, Jesus talks about it as well. So it's hard to ignore. So here's what we've got. He's given us a command that, if you've been following us through John, you realize I can't keep this command. But he's telling you how you're going to keep it. You personally don't have the ability, but he's going to give it to you. He's going to give you knowledge to keep that command, and he's going to give you an example of himself. So, all right. So the first verse, if I just read it and applied it, is if you love me, you will keep my commands. So, what you want to notice about that verse is, if you love me, so the idea here is that you love Christ. You're keeping his commands out of love, not out of being forced or out of a sense of duty. You love him. And you keep his commands out of that. So I think, in being around Christians, we tend to be on one side of it or the other. You've got somebody that is passionate about loving God. They love him, but they let everything go. It's like, everything's okay. We're just going to love, 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 love. Those people are a lot of fun to be around. There's a sense of I don't know, they're a lot of fun to be around. The people, then there are the other people who are the commandment keepers, and they're maybe not so much fun to be around because they're going to be calling people out. They can't, you know, these guys are coming over for dinner. We've got to, like, you know, put on our fancy clothes and hide all the, I don't know, all the bad stuff, right? Because the commandment keeper's coming. What this is saying is, it's both. You need to have a healthy love of Jesus, and you keep his commandments through that love. And there have been a few people like this that I've met in my life, and they are a breath of fresh air because they are biblically solid, and they have this love of Jesus that is very attractive. Most Christians, this is not the case because, and we're going to get into it, we don't have the ability. We can't do this on our own. If you try to do this on your own, you're going to fail miserably, and everybody is going to know it except probably you, which is a problem. So the first thing is ability. Jesus gives us this command. The keep my commandments through John is sacrificial love for your fellow man. Sacrificial love for our fellow, that does not come naturally at all. But that is the command. You're supposed to love people sacrificially, even the people you don't like. Judas Iscariot was about to betray Jesus. Jesus washed his feet, put him at the prominent place of the table, loved on that guy, and he's about to go off and get him killed. That's our example. That's a commandment I can't keep on my own. So the next verse is, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus says, here's the command. Here's what you're supposed to do. I know you can't do it. I'm going to give you somebody to help you. I'm going away, but I'm going to give you another helper. So the word another, the Greek word for that, there are two Greek words for another. One is another of a different type, or another of the same type. This is another of the same type. So if you're looking at that word, it's another helper. Jesus is a helper. The Greek word for helper is paraclete. That's kind of the English word. I'm not going to try the Greek word. But paraclete is the word. If you look at your different translations, that word there is going to be translated a number of different ways. You're going to have helper. The King James translates it comforter, not like your blanket comforter, but like back in the day, comforter meant somebody that gave you strength to do what you need to do. The other words are advocate, which is a good one, but more like a legal advocate. We'll get into that a little bit later. And a counselor, not like a camp counselor, but something more meaningful maybe than that. So I think the way I like to say it is, maybe just say paraclete and you know it means all those things, but it's something pretty special, an advocate, somebody that's going to be with you, and it's going to replace Jesus, and it's another thing like Jesus, a thing. I just called it a thing, which we'll talk about in a minute. My next point. And then he calls it by another name, the Spirit of Truth. So the Spirit of Truth is going to be another name for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth is going to give you a way to understand truth. We live in an age where truth is hard to know, really. The world tells us to do things a certain way, and Christianity is going to be a polar opposite of what the world says, and we need a Spirit of Truth inside of us that says, that's not right, because everybody's going one way and you're going the other way. You need something to get you on the right track. Spirit of Truth is gonna give you that. So then the next part of this verse is, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So the world can't receive it because it's not looking for it. This is us before we came to Christ. Everybody's got their own individual story, but you're not looking for him. You don't think you need Jesus. And so you're not even looking for him. So we need something, right? And it neither knows him or sees him. So this Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. I just called him a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. Problem with the Holy Spirit for us, maybe, to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person and very powerful, is that the Holy Spirit only glorifies Jesus. Its job is to shine the light on Jesus. So it's not, we think of Jesus a lot, and that's because of the Holy Spirit. But that's because the Holy Spirit's kind of in the background, shining the light on Jesus, helping you to see Jesus more for what he is. And we'll get into that. But the Holy Spirit isn't bringing attention to itself. So that makes it difficult for us. But does it matter if the Holy Spirit is a thing or a person? So I think it does. The difference would be, I think, well, from what I've read from other people and what the Holy Spirit is telling me, is that when we think of it as a thing, we like to think of it as we do X, Y, and Z and get this result. We'll get the Holy Spirit if we do this, this, and this. If we change around things, we do things differently, we implement this in our life, and now we're going to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is more complex than that. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit has claims on your loyalty. You need to obey the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is gonna talk to you, and you need to yield your life to the Holy Spirit. If it's just a thing, it's kind of like that guy on the shoulder. You can ignore him or not. The Holy Spirit is important and powerful. This verse is telling the disciples, I'm leaving. Jesus, I'm leaving. Saying I'm leaving, but I'm going to send somebody else who's like me. You ever thought, man, what would my life look like if Jesus was with me? If I was hanging out with Jesus, it would look a lot different, right? Our house would be a lot cleaner. My children would be more well-behaved. I would be a better husband. All these things because Jesus is coming over for dinner or something, right? Well, this verse is saying that he's with you. He's with you all the time. And this is powerful. I think this is kind of like, for the disciples and for us, it's like your favorite origins story of a movie, right? Some guy who can't really do anything, just a regular guy. He gets some special power, and all of a sudden, he's taking on amazing things. There's a reason those stories resonate with us. It's because that's the story. We have access to power through the Holy Spirit, and we don't access it. Yeah? So, all right. The word paraclete is used in one other verse in the Bible. John uses it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may know, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. Propitiation is, you could say, atonement, or the person that goes and makes things right with God. He's the guy that went and made things right for God for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So the Holy Spirit is an advocate. Jesus is an advocate. And here's what I think a really good illustration of what is happening here is: you are guilty. You know it. The court knows it. You're guilty. You're going before a court, and everybody knows you're guilty. Jesus is your legal advocate. And he's not going up there saying, yeah, he's blown it again. We're just going to forgive him. But next time, he's going to get it. Next time, my forgiveness is going to wear out. It's going to run dry. He's up there saying, no, this sin has already been paid for. He is guilty. He's done it. But you can't touch him. This sin has already been paid for by me. I've paid for the sin. So he goes free. If you can imagine that, if you can imagine being in that situation, that would be really awesome. And that's what Jesus has, that's what he offers us. He is our propitiation. And it's not anything we've done. It's all him. And it's amazing, really. All right, so he gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to love God. Now the Holy Spirit is going to. This is an amazing quote by Charles Spurgeon, which kind of sums it up. Throughout John, as we've been reading it, the disciples are physically with Jesus, and they don't get it at all. They don't understand. I don't want to say it's embarrassing, but it's eye-opening how these guys are with Jesus on a day-to-day basis and they don't get it. And Charles Spurgeon, he sums it up: between Christ on earth and his disciples, what a distance there was. In his condescension, that means he was God, he came down, he became a baby, grew up on earth, he condescended, came to us. He came very near to them physically, but yet always perceived a gulf between the wise master and the foolish disciples. There was a distance. Now the Holy Ghost annihilates that distance by dwelling in us. So here's the last part of that verse. Is the part where it says, you know him, again, a person, the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you. He's dwelling with them through their experience with Jesus. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and will be in you. Jesus goes away, dies on the cross, resurrected, goes to heaven, sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And that is that's life-changing for these disciples. They stop being foolish and all of a sudden are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and do amazing things in the book of Acts. So, that's powerful. The Holy Spirit is a person like Jesus dwelling inside you. It's powerful. The next thing is the Holy Spirit will give us knowledge. So, verse 18, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Here it is again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, first sentence, I will not leave you as orphans. Back during this time in Jewish culture, if you had, if you were a student under a master, you were called his children. If the master died, you were called orphans. Jesus is saying he's going to go away, but he's not going to leave us as orphans. He's not going to leave us without a teacher. I will come to you. Yet a little while. So I will come to you means after he's resurrected from the dead. And then also the Holy Spirit coming with them. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. So when Jesus was crucified, he came back, but only showed himself to his followers. He didn't show himself to the world. Here's a really important point that we should know as Christians, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us to know and apply it to our lives. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, because I live, you also will live. Because Jesus lives, the disciples will live for eternity because Jesus lives. And while they're on earth, there's a new life that dwells up in him. The Holy Spirit comes and brings these guys to life. And then in that day, so that would be the resurrection, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So this is a relationship that we can have with the Father. We're in unity with the Father. When are we in unity with the Father? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. How do we love Jesus? How do we love him like we're supposed to love him? That comes from the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is going to give us. The Holy Spirit is going to tell us, is going to confirm in our heart that, one, because Christ lives, I live. Two, he's going to let you know who you are in all this. You're a sinner. Your sins are worse than you think they are. I think I have a Tim Keller quote here, which is my favorite. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We're worse than we think we are. We always think we're better than we are. The Holy Spirit's going to show us who we are. It's also going to show us what Christ has done for us. And when you understand that, when it's not just a mental understanding, when you understand it and you know it, and there's a love that's going to pour out of you that is not self-generated. It's Holy Spirit generated. Then the next part is, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So that manifest, Holy Spirit is going to manifest. That means make clear who Jesus really is. The Holy Spirit is going to, the Spirit of truth, your advocate, is going to work in your life and make that known. Make known who Jesus is. That's not something that you can do by cool sales techniques, or it's not a vacuum cleaner that you're going to sell somebody. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. You can be a part of that by being faithful and telling people about Jesus, but if a person is not touched by the Holy Spirit and Jesus manifest, made clear in their lives, it's a waste of time. Back off, be their friend, love them, and be ready for a new opportunity if the Spirit is there. Okay, so now at this point, Judas picks up on the word manifest, and he's like, I thought you were going to come and, like, beat people up and kick out the Romans and do some really cool sword stuff, right? How are you going to do all that cool stuff and the world not know it? So Judas, not Iscariot, a different Judas, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, are you ready? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, Judas asks the question, how are you going to do this? Jesus answers him with what a proper relationship. What does unity with God look like? If anyone loves me, you will keep my word, and my Father will love him. So, again, that love is going to come from knowledge of what Jesus has done through the Holy Spirit. The commandments, the word, is going to come from the Holy Spirit helping you understand the Bible. So my question to you, church, is do we read our Bibles? Do we understand? Does the Holy Spirit speak to us when we do read our Bibles? If that doesn't happen, there's a problem. And we need to talk about it. Talk to your spouse, an elder, somebody you feel comfortable with. Find somebody and talk to them about it. There's a problem. If you have no desire to read your Bible, if you have no desire to come to church, like, is church a drag? Like, do you come to church because, I don't know, your wife makes you, or you feel like it's your duty? If that's the case, there's a problem. And let's admit it. And let's ask for the Holy Spirit to help show us what the truth is there. I think that's it for that one. All right. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So this is another work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He's going to teach you through the Word of God. If you're reading the Word of God and you don't understand it, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Don't let that pass. There's a problem. We need to pray about it, and we need to get the Holy Spirit to help you learn. He's also going to bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you. So for us personally, that is when you're in the Scripture, those verses that you read daily are going to come to your memory. They're going to come to memory. So there's going to be a situation in your life, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring up a word of God, and you're just going to do it. You're just going to act on the word of God, as opposed to what other influences are in your life that aren't spiritual. So this is key. For the disciples, this is huge, because you've got to remember, these guys are totally confused at this point. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. And when the Holy Spirit comes into their life, you have books like the book of John written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written through the Spirit, helping them remember the things that Jesus had said, stuff that they said that he was totally confused about. They didn't understand what he was talking about, and they're going to write a book and explain it and remember what Jesus said. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, really. And we have access to that power. But I think as a whole, we don't tap into it. All right, so results of Holy Spirit power and this work in your life, this love, this unity and relationship with Jesus and the Father, here's the result. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I will not come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So, Jesus is going to say peace. Peace is shalom in Jewish culture. That's, hey, bye, goodbye, I'm out of here. Just a random saying. But he's adding some deeper meaning to it. He's saying, I leave you with peace. Peace with the right relationship with God, that's huge. If you understand that Jesus is your advocate up in heaven, and when you sin, he's saying, I got it paid for, that's a huge thing. I don't think we realize it. That's peace with God. The other thing, he's talking about the peace that the world doesn't give. The peace that the world gives is conditional. If things are going well for you, you're going to have peace. That's what the world has. You may find peace in your idols. Maybe your phone gives you some peace. I don't know, but watching your favorite TV show. Here's another piece. I think Guzik says that the peace of this world is often based on distraction or deliberate blindness and lies. Jesus offers a better peace, a real peace. Jesus's peace through belief in God and himself and the gift of the Holy Spirit and his peace. We can have an untroubled heart in a quite troubled life. If you're not experiencing trouble right now, just wait, you will. And I can't explain it to you if you've never really experienced it, but when trouble comes and you have the Holy Spirit, there is a peace that is not of this world. There, you can get some terrible news and be at peace, and if you haven't experienced it, I can't describe it to you. But it's important to have the Holy Spirit. So let's work on that now so when the trouble comes, you can have peace. And that's a peace that this world can't take away. Moving on. The part where it says, if you loved me, so he's calling out the disciples. They are stuck. Their hearts are like ours. And they see trouble. Jesus is about to die. They see that. And they say, no, I don't want that. This is not what I have planned. This is not what I would have done. And Jesus is saying, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you knew what the plan was, if they knew what the plan was, they would be rejoicing, but they don't know. They're stuck in the mix. Just like us, you know, something bad happens and we're distraught, but we don't know what the end God has planned in the end. And for this, God turned utter defeat from a worldly point of view into a huge victory for not only us, but everybody got access to the Holy Spirit, which is just amazing. All right, so the next and finally is Jesus's example. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So he's telling them all these things, knowing they don't understand, but that the Holy Spirit will help them when the time comes. They can look back and go, man, he told us all about this. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. That's Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world, and he is our accuser. So when you're up there in court, your accuser is going to be Satan. And Satan is he's not very nice. He tempts you to fall into sin, and then he accuses you. And that's not cool. But Jesus is there, and he says, no, I got this. So here's a beautiful statement. The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Satan doesn't have anything on Jesus because Jesus led a perfect life. Do you believe that? Jesus led a perfect life. Satan doesn't have any claim on me. And then here's the goosebump part. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So it kind of comes full circle. Jesus is our example of sacrificial love. He has the same relationship with the Father that we should have with him. And then that kind of gets into the whole, you're loved by the Father, I'm in the Father. You get into this relationship with Jesus and God, and this is what it looks like. Jesus is our example. He's saying, I love the Father, and I am going to sacrificially follow his commands to a humiliating death on the cross. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. Let's go do this. So, amazing example of what we should do. I wanted to give an illustration that came to mind when I was going over this, of what it looks like to be a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. There was, during World War II, there was a man who was captured by the Japanese and forced to work here in Thailand building the railroad, the famous railroad up through, they were trying to go to India. So it was a very difficult a time of hard labor, very difficult circumstances. He was not a believer at the time. And there were three things that happened in his life that caused him to become a believer. As you can imagine, in that camp, people who don't believe, people who are Christians but don't really have the Holy Spirit, it became every man for himself. People were walking all over people. They were just trying to survive. It was a really dark place. And in those dark places, that's where light shines. One experience was there were some shovels missing, and the Japanese guards lost it, and they were about to start pulling people out of the crowd and killing them if the shovels didn't show up. And there was a man that everybody knew who was a Christian. I believe he was an Australian man. He stepped forward and said, I stole the shovels. And they executed him. Half hour later, they found the shovels had just been misplaced. This guy sacrificially stood and took a bullet for everybody in the camp. But it made an impression on the writer of the story. He said, man, everybody knew this guy's a Christian, and this is what happened. The next experience that he had was they would go from village to village as they worked the railroad up. And most of the villages in Thailand wouldn't pay any attention to him, acted like these guys weren't even there. But they came to this one village, and the village was different. The villagers came out, ministered to their needs, helped them get the medical aid they need, gave them food, treated them in a much different way than the other villages. And what this man came to find out was that village had been visited by a missionary family that had converted the whole village to Christianity. So these people were acting much differently. And made an impression on this guy. And then the last thing that happened to this man was he got really, really sick. And there was a man that had a very expensive watch that his father had given him. And the man traded the watch for medicine to help this guy get well. And so those three events caused this guy to say, man, I want to be a Christian. And he gave his life to the Lord through this experience. And I can't remember the end of the story. I think he went off to be a chaplain at Princeton, but I could be wrong. So anyway, those are the kind of things that if you have this Holy Spirit power, it will enable you to do things that don't come naturally. I just want to leave you with this. But God shows his love for us, in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. He showed his love to us. Questions? when you read, do you read your Bible? Do you like to come to church? Does the Holy Spirit speak to you when you read your Bible? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life? If you haven't, if these things are happening, come talk to us. Let us know. Don't keep it a secret. We would love to pray for you. If you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, we would love to pray that the Holy Spirit would confirm that. We'd love to go over some Bible verses with you. We'd love to talk to you about it. Please come forward and see one of us. And then I just implore you, don't live your life as a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very, very frustrating. So I'm gonna pray, and then we'll sing a song. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that it's very powerful. Help us to understand that this is as if you're with us in our hearts and with us every day, with us in our darkest moments and our greatest joys. You give us the power to live this amazing Christian life. And I pray that our church would understand this, and that our church would be completely changed, and that this could be a huge light in a very dark place, and we could have so many impact on so many lives here in Thailand, and just give you the glory for that, because you're doing the work. And just praise you for being who you are. Help us through the Holy Spirit to understand the gospel and how it changes our everyday life. And I say this in Christ's name. Amen.